Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Amen. With the gospel reading this morning, I thought that a prayer for guidance of the Holy Spirit would be a very good thing. Today's gospel lesson is found in the last half of the third chapter of Mark. Mark starts off his narrative by proclaiming that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and things move very quickly along from there. In Mark, you will hear the phrase, "and then," and the word "immediately," repeated often. In the first 3.5 chapters up to this point preceding our lesson, Jesus has already been baptized in the River Jordan by John, survived 40 days of fasting and temptation by Satan in the wilderness. He has called his first disciples and launched into his ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing all over Galilee. He does a lot of healing and casting out unclean spirits wherever he goes. He's seen eating with tax collectors and notorious sinners, and he is garnering a great deal of attention. He was attracting crowds, multitudes. People were drawn to him, and unclean spirits fled from his presence. Just prior to our reading today, he appoints his 12 apostles to be with him and to be sent out to do likewise, to proclaim the message and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus has already been in conflict with the scribes, the religious authorities of the day. They ask him thorny questions, and he replies with the truth about the reign and kingdom of God. Not with the conventional wisdom of the day, not with the law of either Moses or the Roman Empire, but God's way. It is still early days yet, but the long fuse has already been lit and is burning its way towards the climactic events in Jerusalem sometime down the road. On this day, we hear he went home. He went home and was once again surrounded with people. So many people pressing in on every side and filling up every space, so very, very many that they could not even eat. I'm intrigued by that line because it evokes hunger. Perhaps the hunger of Jesus and his disciples, more likely the hunger of the people for more of Jesus. They just could not get enough of him. This is the moment that the scribes choose to pick a fight with him. Look at this. He's doing all of these things. He's not like one of us. He must be possessed. He's not like one of us. He has power. He's bringing all these people together, but he's not, you know, us. He's not one of the important people. He's not inner circle people. What are we doing here on the edges and being chastised by this upstart? And then his family shows up. Perhaps not the best of timing, and they try to take him away. They try to get him out of there because they believe that he has lost his mind. Some of the translations I looked at used other words like obsessed or beside himself, but you get the picture and clearly. Surely they were concerned about him. They were worried, and possibly by all the official attention that was coming his way. This sort of thing can reflect on a family. These things have consequences. Things had not gone well for his cousin John, and now the authorities were turning their eyes towards Jesus. Their impulse was to try to protect him, but they can't get in either. They have to send in a message asking him to come outside and perhaps join in a family intervention. Mark sandwiches these two stories together. Together, they build tension and some suspense. But what the two stories have in common is that the reign of God and the kingdom of God, things are different. Jesus is constantly turning things upside down. The inner circle had better open up because of all the marginalized folk who are being invited in too. The scribes don't exactly talk to Jesus at this point, but they talk about him. Rumor, gossip, smear campaigns. But make no mistake, this is serious condemnation and high conflict. It is very dangerous stuff. He must have a demon, and a mighty big one at that. This can't be coming from God because we don't know about it, and we've got God all figured out. We're the important people. What they cannot see, what they cannot conceive of, and what they stubbornly outright deny is the living presence of God before their very eyes. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, "Jesus was not killed by atheism and anarchy. He was brought down by law and order allied with religion, which is always a deadly mix. Beware of those who claim to know the mind of God and who are prepared to use force, if necessary, to make others conform. Beware those who cannot tell God's will from their own." That is the kind of blasphemy that Jesus later condemns. Accused of being possessed and in league with the devil, Jesus takes apart their assertion. He explains that if his power is demonic, then, like a divided kingdom at civil war, a divided house in conflict, the devil is divided and will most certainly fall. Satanic power does not deliver people from pain or bondage. Only the liberating Spirit of God can do that. He goes on to describe his vocation in terms of a home invasion and tying up a strong man. He is also using the language of conflict and taking a direct shot at the powers of evil and the powers of empire. Jesus goes on to say that all the sins and blasphemies that humans commit will be forgiven. All the folks who doubt and struggle and fall short and fail, all of us who cannot put the complicated pieces of life together in a pretty picture that makes any kind of sense. And that is good news indeed. But then that caveat in verse 29. Jesus directs harsh words against people who have seen the remarkable actions of the Spirit of God and calls them demonic. The Holy Spirit can look kind of crazy sometimes, but they leave no opening, no room for God. They cannot conceive of being mistaken in their judgment. They labeled it demonic and dismissed it and dismissed him. Those who would continue to hold that opinion through all of eternity are refusing to be forgiven. And now we are back to his family, still standing outside, calling to him. Other people in the house hear them and pass along the message, "Jesus, your family is outside." And Jesus replies, "Who are my mother, my brother, and sisters? Here they are. All those who do the will of God are my family." Ouch. But perhaps not as deep an ouch as we first think. The next family dinner might be a bit awkward, to be sure, but he is not really rejecting them. I'm reminded of a cartoon that I saw many years ago. It's of a lone man standing in a huge auditorium with a banner on the stage that reads, "Welcome, Convention of Fully Functional Families." And the place is entirely empty. Jesus is not rejecting his family of origin. What he is doing is including all the rest. All who desire to follow the will of God, the way of Jesus, the way that invites the outsiders closer in. Blood is thicker than water, the old saying goes, but another preacher noted that in this case, the waters of baptism are even thicker than that, joining us all into the family of Jesus. Sometimes, when we have been the people of privilege, the insiders, the authorities, and whatever sphere it is that we walk in, the inclusion of anyone else can feel threatening. It can feel like rejection, but it's not. It's inclusion, and growing our edges and opening up to others is inclusion. We need to sit with that. We need to be in conversation with our mothers and sisters and brothers, all of them, and do the very real and very hard work of inclusion and reconciliation. God's grace is not like apple pie. Just because other people are sitting down at the same table as me doesn't mean that I get less. That just means that more people get some too. That's inclusion. We need to recognize that we are family, and we need to act like it. If you have not yet heard Presiding Bishop Michael Curry's sermon on Love Your Neighbor, Google it, or have somebody that you know Google it for you, and listen to it. Take it to heart. It applies to loving your family, all of it, too. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Amen.